This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Why are these doctrines and these books so popular? People don't want to know the true God. They want to make their own God that they can emotionally approve of. A God who would allow people to be eternally tormented doesn't set well with many people. And by the way, it doesn't set well with God himself, and I'll explain that in a moment. I think we need to believe that God is everything he said he is.
In today's message, Pastor Josh brings up a pretty important topic in today's Christianity. So many different people who call themselves Christians are either ignoring or even completely denying the existence of hell. They believe that a loving God couldn't possibly allow people to suffer. Pastor Josh explains that it's the exact opposite. God demonstrates his love for us by ensuring that we know of our sins. After all, if we could escape from hell ourselves, then Jesus would have suffered for nothing. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. As he continues his message, Jesus gives the better eternity.
We're going to dive right in. We have a lot of ground to cover. As we look at this passage, we hit a subject that I have, not by my own desire, honestly, but by, I believe, the leading of the Spirit, feel very compelled to stay here for a couple weeks so that we can gain a comprehensive understanding of this topic that Paul hits very, very pointedly of the judgment of God, the justice of God and the wrath of God. It's a subject that I think is so important today for us to understand as Christians for a couple reasons. Namely, a lot of Christians' view of hell and of God's judgment is misinformed, either through Western society, like Dante's Inferno type of thing, where there's just a broad step outside of sound theology, or the other end, plain out false doctrines that are floating around the so-called church today about the non-existence of hell, or that hell is not as clear as we would like to think it is in the Bible, which is also very untrue. And so we need to be biblically informed as Christians on this issue. And I've had to divide it into two sections because, just as a point of reference, my sermons, I kind of know how long I'm going to preach because my sermons are usually about 3,000 words, and I wrote 15,000 words on the subject. So we're going to divide this up a little bit. I want you to put your thinking caps on if you can think. I'm going to kind of go to class today. Get your notes out. Get ready. We have a lot of scripture. You guys are okay with that, right? That we take scripture upon scripture and really dig into the context. That's what we're moving today. And so two sections. Today we are going to look at the precedent for God's judgment. The precedent. Why is it right for God to be a God of judgment? And next week we're going to look at the particularities of God's judgment. What is hell? How does the Bible describe it? What does it look like? What is it not like that we might think it's like? Or what is it like that we don't think it's like? And let's look at it as Jesus and the scriptures and the prophets teach us as we look at that. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, and I'll read it to you. Paul says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And just by way of recap, we recognize that sin willfully is not just any moral turpitude or any sin that we commit when we become Christians. We all do that from time to time. We all need to be sanctified. We all need to repent. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the sin of willfully trying to find another sacrifice or another system outside of Jesus to make oneself right with God. To do that after you've heard and known and it's been revealed to you that Jesus Christ sacrifice is all sufficient for all people, for all sin, for all time, and that the only way to salvation is by faith and trust completely in him, and you try to find some other way. That is a willful sin that takes that sacrifice away from covering your life. So he continues on now. Well, what is left if you move outside of the sacrifice of Jesus. He tells us in verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the new covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what we're going to look at today. A couple weeks ago, I tuned into a sermon from an evangelical professing church, and the pastor was tackling the subject of hell. He was in a sermon series called something like, Is God Really Good? And in this topic of hell, he attempted to answer three questions. Now, he was thoughtful, he was well-studied, and here are the three questions he posed to his church. Number one, what is hell? Number two, what is the nature of hell? And number three, who goes to hell? And here, after listening to his message, here is my summarization of his answers to those questions. Number one, what is hell? I don't know. Number two, what is the nature of hell? I don't know. Number three, who goes to hell? I don't know. That is my summarization of the content of his message. It was very scholastic, and he quoted a lot of philosophers and a lot of writers and these sorts of things. But even at one point, he asked the question, I don't know. Now, I want to make clear that I have nothing against the words, I don't know. I use them frequently. In fact, there's a lot I don't know about God. There's a lot I'm learning about the scripture constantly. There's a lot about the scripture I don't understand. But regarding the things God has clearly laid out in his scripture, sometimes I don't know is merely a cover for I don't want to get in hot water and offend people. I don't want to create controversy. I don't want to say something that someone else might disagree with me, or it might offend them out of what they think about God. Now, I'm not claiming that was his motive, but I see it everywhere surrounding the subject of God's judgment. When, in my opinion, there has been, regarding some of the specific details, yes, there is uncertainty, but regarding the reality of God's justice and judgment and that it is eternal, it is biblically clear that these things exist. Now, up to this very moment, I feel very inadequate to communicate such a message. And here's what saddens me about giving a message like this. That today we live in a society and a culture where so many professing Christians have made up their minds that the Bible is not the inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word of God, that it shouldn't be taken literally, and that we really can't make definitive statements based on what the Bible says. And of course, this is prevalent in today's culture. Many people are using these terms, we're deconstructing from our faith. You know, people don't need to deconstruct, they need to reconstruct around the truth of God. They don't need to deconstruct by the loudest voices and the truth, so to speak, of the culture around them, which is what's happening in rapid paces. And what breaks my heart the most about this way of thinking is that it ultimately leads a person to becoming their own authority on God. What people are today calling deconstruction is ultimately nothing more than idolatry, where people can ease their conscience by creating a God in their own image. That's idolatry, isn't it? Isn't it the height of idolatry to say, I want a God who thinks like me, who feels the way I feel, and who fits into my paradigm. And as long as I can fit God in there and write what I want into Scripture, those are the truths that will drive my belief system and my worldview and my convictions and my life. And this is why Paul told Timothy in chapter 4, verses 2 and 4 in 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, a young pastor, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Listen, for the time will come, and the time now is, by the way, where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. This is happening in rapid pace, especially around this subject of God's divine justice. It is a true statement. We cannot and do not, this side of heaven, know everything there is to know about God. However, it is a dishonest statement to say that we cannot know with assurance the things that he has clearly made known to us and revealed to us through his inspired word. Why am I bringing all this up? Because at the end of the day, you are either your own final authority on God, or God is the final authority on God. And you need to make a decision where you stand. Who and what defines what is good, right, wrong, moral, absolute, just, unjust, evil? Who defines the nature of God? Josh, what does this have to do with eternal judgment, hell, and the wrath of the living God? Simply this, in order for a person to believe that there is no eternal place of conscious awareness and separation from God, where people will rightfully suffer as a just punishment for their sin and their rejection of God's salvation. To believe that there's not a place like that means that you have to rewrite, dismiss, and redefine the plain teaching of Scripture. I would go even as far as asserting, after studying this over the years in depth, that to adopt a universalist approach, which means everyone, whether they receive Jesus or not, will ultimately be saved by Jesus, or an annihilationist approach, which means that those who don't trust Jesus by faith simply die and they're just dead, and that's it. They just cease to exist. To adopt that view means that you must clearly ignore the plain teaching of Scripture, and I hope to show you that over the next 2 weeks as we dive into the Word of God together. But it's interesting to me that typically the people who want to write God's eternal judgment of sin and sinners out of the Scripture don't seem interested in redefining God's love or God's salvation or heaven. And I'll tell you why I believe that in a moment. But in a recent Pew Research poll of 25,000 professing Christians, 22% of them said they do not believe in hell. Another 8% said they weren't sure. So by the way, that's over a quarter of a subset, a quarter of Christ professing Christians either don't believe in hell or aren't sure about hell. 70 among those people, among that group, 50% of those people admitted to never reading the Bible. 72% of those people believe that the Bible either isn't inspired or should not be taken literally. And 60% of those people do not believe in moral absolutes, but that right and wrong depend on the situation. So I want to draw the connection here. There is a direct connection with not believing in hell or being uncertain about hell or having an unorthodox view of hell. There's a direct correlation between that and not believing God's word is inspired and not reading the Bible and being ignorant and illiterate regarding the truths of Scripture, or not believing any moral absolutes. There's no right and wrong, but what's right for you is right for you. What's wrong for you is wrong for you, so on and so forth. So that, in my opinion, that's not a good foundation to build your perspective and your theology on the eternal judgment of God from that place. So this morning from our text, I want to dig into two aspects of the judgment of God. I have five total, but like I said, we're going to have to wait next week to get into the particulars of it. Today, I want to build the precedent of God's nature. And this first point is very simple, might seem very obvious, but it needs to be said. Verse 26 and 27 indicate, number one, that regarding God's judgment is real. Can you say that with me? God's judgment is real. Look at verse 27. After he says, if you willfully reject Christ after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But notice, a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So here we see whatever this judgment is, which we will get into greater detail about, whatever the judgment of God is, it is certain, it is fearful, it is fiery, it is indignant or angry, and it is devouring. Wow. If some of you are already saying, I don't know, that doesn't sound like the God I know. Listen carefully to what the Scripture has to say. The judgment of God and his character or his nature as a judge is real. It is certain. It is anticipated. It is expected. I don't know. Has anyone read my new book lately? It's called Wrath Wins, a book about hell and why everyone is going there. You could get it out in the front if you want on your way out today. Here's the premise of my book. The premise of the book is that the Bible clearly portrays God as a God who is angry and vengeful and wrathful. And because he is so sickened by you as a sinner, there is no way he's ever going to let you into heaven. No matter what you believe, no matter who you trust, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, there is 100% chance that you are not going to heaven and you are going to hell forever. Is anyone interested? You know what's really sad about this whole thing is that I actually took time to make that cover. Of course, this is not a book. This is not real. I didn't write anything about this. But in some of your minds, you might be already thinking, I am not coming back here. Josh has gone off the rails. This is heresy. And quite frankly, you would be absolutely 100% correct. If you came up to me and said, Josh, that is an incomplete, insufficient, unbiblical view of God. Now, is it partially true?
Yeah.
But everyone in this room would be horrible. Oh my goodness. How could you say? Because why would you say that? Because you know the Bible. And you know the Bible says that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, forgiving, kind. And not only that, but he proved it by demonstrating it as he came down to take on human form, to carry the sin of mankind upon the cross out of love, to see his creation reconciled to him and at peace with God, that we might be connected forever back to God through his sacrifice. Amen? That is a truth that we know that has set us free. Josh, what are you getting at? If you would be horrified for me to write a book that I just showed you, why is it that today you can find an entire library of New York Times best-selling books about how love wins and how God's love voids his judgment? How can God be a God of love and be a God of wrath at the same time? It must not truly be that he is a God who is angry. He must not be a God who judges. He must not be a God who would actually send a human being to hell. And yet we put up with it. Why? Is that the full extent of a biblical truth, of a biblical perspective on God? Certainly it is not. Love Wins, by the way, is a title by progressive leader Rob Bell. He was a top seller, and people were amazed to learn from him that the idea of a God who judges is contrary to God's love. Therefore, the judgment of God must not be what we've been taught, must not be what we think it is. Why are these doctrines and these books so popular? People don't want to know the true God. They want to make their own God that they can emotionally approve of. A God who would allow people to be eternally tormented doesn't set well with many people. And by the way, it doesn't set well with God himself, and I'll explain that in a moment. I think we need to believe that God is everything he said he is. All of the attributes and qualities I stated above are true. Mercy, grace, compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving, all true, 100%. But so are these. The Bible says that God is a just judge. The Bible says that God is angry with sin and with sinners every day. The Bible says that God is holy. That means completely other, completely outside of our paradigm, of our realm. He is righteous, which means there is no evil in him at all. He is, ready? He is vengeful and he is wrathful, full of wrath. The word literally means to boil with indignation or to be moved by anger. And people look at these two lists, and in their human perspective, they see things like, oh, that must not be true because God can't be both love and wrathful at the same time. That would make him bipolar. That'd make him some cosmic child abuser. That would make him like, I'm going to pronounce you guilty and then I'm going to save you from myself. You guys have heard stuff like that, which is a merely human filter to try to understand God. Now, I'm not saying this for any other reason than the man wrote the book, okay? Brian Zahn's book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God, espouses what's really nothing more than Eastern Orthodox soteriology rehashed in evangelical language. His whole premise, the whole premise of his book, it's on the back. God is love, God is just, or God is wrath. These two things cannot coincide. I mean, that's his, he can't be both. And we must misunderstand it somehow, because he can't be both. In an interview about his book, Brian said that when the Bible speaks of God's wrath, of God's judgment, it's what he calls emotional metaphor. That God is described in the Bible in metaphor, in terms of metaphors. That we can't take it literally. And he uses this example of we say God is my rock. What we don't mean is that God is some piece of granite in the sky, which I 100% agree with. Here's where I have a problem. When God is described in metaphor, it's clearly metaphor. It's clearly poetic. But when God's nature and character is described, it's very literal. And I find it interesting because he said, this is his own words, he said, but the one thing that I can say is literal about God's character in the Bible is that God is love. How convenient! Now you get to choose what is literal and what is metaphor regarding God's very nature and God's very character. What gives us the right to determine when it says God is love, that's very literal, but when it says God is just or God has wrath that he extends from his own hands, well, that's just a metaphor. I'll describe kind of what that metaphor looks like in a moment, but most of this redefining of God's character, listen, stems from the assumption that God is just like us, that God needs to fit into my flawed and tainted understanding. But God clearly states in the scripture that he is not like us. In Psalm chapter 50, God himself lists out these deeds of the wicked. And he's listing out these deeds of the wicked that they do. And then he says this, listen, Psalm chapter 50, verse 21. You have done these things, speaking of the wickedness that he described. You have done these things and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. But I myself will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. He says, oh, you guys were doing your own thing and you didn't see my immediate response. So you thought, oh, God approves of me and God is just like me. He thinks the way I think. He feels the way I feel. He gets angry at what I get angry at. He accepts what I accept. And God says, no, I don't. In fact, I will accuse you and rebuke you to your face if you think that I am like you. I believe that God is able to be all of these things perfectly because he is the definition of these things. When God acts out of the capacity of the nature of who he is, we as the created don't have the right to look at the creator and accuse him of injustice based on our own standards. We don't have that right. Being perfect love, God will show kindness and mercy even to his enemies. Being perfect justice, he will also judge and recompense everything that stands against his nature. How can he do both? He's God. He is both in perfect harmony, both love and justice. Psalm 89 verse 14, David writes, righteousness and judgment are the foundation of your throne, and loving kindness and mercy and truth go before thy face. It's a combination. God is all things in one. In fact, interestingly enough, A.W. Pink points out that an intensive study of the concordance will show that there are more references in Scripture to the anger, fury, and wrath of God than there are to his love and his tenderness. This doesn't necessarily mean that God is one more than the other. It simply means that God is all of those things in perfect harmony and balance. And we make the mistake to judge those words based on how we as humans would assume them.
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study from the New Testament book called Hebrews. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We have an array of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word, available in video and audio format. Feel free to download these messages and take them on the go as well. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. You'll also find links on our website to our social media pages, and we'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Church. You'll find links to both at graceontheweb.org. If you're in the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Chapel for our weekly service. You'll find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at theascendinglife.com. Not in the area? No worries. you can still join us this Sunday for worship via our live stream. Just visit theascendinglife.com to connect. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. We hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more to learn from the book of Hebrews, so be sure to join us next time, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.